All right, good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Sound okay? Not too loud? All right. Let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do, and give us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And again, just a reminder, now is not the time to concentrate on any problems if you have any, but to give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. So now if you have any issues, give those over to God right now and concentrate on the Word of God for the next hour. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to take in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided for us these tremendous principles that we continue to take in that improve our relationship with you and our understanding of you, our understanding of your plan and what you have decreed for human history. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be church age believers in this time of ultimate grace. We thank you for the ultimate power that you have provided for us by means of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work upon the cross. We thank you, Father, that you have provided so easily for us to be members of the royal family of God, to be born again and saved, to have eternal life by simply believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal life. We also lift up in prayer, Father, the families of the 30 soldiers who were killed in Afghanistan, who have their remains have come home today. We pray for their families, Father, and for their consolation and for their comfort. We ask, Father, that you impute or impart to them the wisdom that it was your perfect timing. We ask, Father, that you challenge us with the things we're about to hear. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In describing the function of the body of Christ, and what I was describing or talking about the last two classes, is how each member is related to the other. There may have been some confusion as to certain points or principles that I taught. It was brought to my attention by a member of the body of Christ, a man that I completely and thoroughly respect. I respect his wisdom for the word and his dedication to the plan of God, that there may have been some misunderstanding that I want to clarify. And if someone was a little confused, it may mean that others maybe were too. And as I mean, initially I was just going to press on, but as I looked more into the function of the body of Christ, these principles are very important before we do actually move on. It may have seemed that I emphasized people over God, or I emphasized people or believer or the relationship of the believer to the believer over our relationship to the Word of God, and I assure you that that was not my intent. And as I said, if one person got the feeling that that may have been, then others might have, and I want to clarify. I want to clarify, and I will expound more on the function of the body of Christ. As I have dug into this, I have found even more principles that if I had dug deeper in the first place, then all of this would have been taught clearly. The point is, the principle is very clear, never ever emphasize people over God. Never. That's a mistake. And if it happens in any local assembly, it always leads to some form of legalism. When people are emphasized over God, over God's Word, it always turns into some form of legalism. We have a perfect example of this in the New Testament, which was the Church of Corinth, who when they were gathering together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, there were some who were the haves, and in the church there were some who were the have-nots. And the haves were bringing food and wine and having a grand old time to the point of gluttony and drunkenness. And the poor who had nothing were just there sitting watching these people gorge on food, and they weren't even sharing. Not even that it was right to bring that stuff to the Lord's Supper. But Paul had a problem with them in that they were standing aloof from the poor people. You see, they emphasized people over God and over God's doctrine, and there was a division in their church. And I will expound on this, and it will take a couple classes to do so. But there is something I want to share about the body of Christ that I think sometimes is not emphasized as much as it should be. And it comes from my experience in the last 21 years of Christianity. My experience with Pastor Bob McLaughlin and his training of me as a pastor teacher, his comforting me as a friend, his always sticking with me when I was floundering behind the pulpit and floundering in my personal life that he knew about. He always stuck with me and always was confident in me. I began listening to Colonel Thieme, and I still have the Colonel's, as many of you do, his books, his works, I have his notes, I have so many things of his, tapes and so on, and I could not do what I do without the foundation that he gave me and that Pastor McLaughlin had built upon on that. Many, many years ago, I was in really bad shape. And someone knew it. Her name was Ellen. It was Ellen Stensing back then. Her name is Ellen Woods, or Ellen Master Kohler. She'd been married so many times, I don't remember. But just kidding. But she once comforted me in a tremendous way when I really, really needed it. We talk about it all the time. It happened on her porch that we had this conversation where she had a lot more confidence in me than I had in myself. And it was truly an amazing turning point. It came from a person, is my point. One time when my life had really gone to hell in a handbasket, I had lost my job. And then I had fallen off a roof and smashed up my face and broke my wrist. And then my girlfriend dumped me. It sounds like a country western song. One day I run into Ellen and she said to me, "You know, Joey," she said, I've been praying for you a lot. For some reason you've been on my heart and I've been praying for you a lot. And I'm at the lowest point of, I think, ever. And I'm like, "What in the world are you praying for?" She said that she was praying that God would do whatever it took in my life so that I would have His highest and best. I told her to cease and desist immediately. I, in turn, prayed the same for Ellen, but it didn't work the way that it worked on me because I think I had the wrong motivation. You see, but those things, her prayers, extremely important. Scott Grandy, someone that I went through training with. Scott and I have been extremely close friends. He's one of my best friends in the world. He's actually coming to visit in the second week of September, so he'll be here with us. Don't worry, I won't let him take an offering because that's all he wants to do, but just kidding. He and I have been so close and had so many conversations and have built each other up so many times, it's endless. I couldn't tell you them all. Mike Pavia, a great friend of mine, him and I used to spend times on the golf course talking about God, and we would be so slow golfing that we'd have to ask sometimes several people to go by. One time we're on the 10th hole of a golf course, and we just sat there talking for 2 hours, and we always talk about that talk. Phil Couturier, who's gone home to be with the Lord, dear, dear friend of mine. What an encouragement he always was to me as being blind, missing a leg, kidney failure, and so many pains and aches and things that he has gone through. Pastor John Farley, whom I trained with, who him and I had spent so much time being together, sharing things together. There was a time when we used to do question and answer on Pal Talk, and I was a very relaxed, kind of comical person on Pal Talk answering questions. Pastor Bob pulled me aside and said, "I don't want you to do it anymore, and I want you to sit with John and learn how he does it." To a man with such a great ego as I had, it was a severe blow to my ego. But I sat there and listened to John, and I got it. I got exactly what they were talking about. The whole GBC congregation, when I started teaching doctrine, I was awful. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't talk. My blood pressure was through the roof. In fact, Roger just shared with me a few days ago that he also thought I was terrible. Thanks, buddy. And now that I'm out here and stuck here, you know, what am I going to do? The whole GBC congregation stood behind us when John taught, when I taught, when Ed taught. The guys before us, Bill Wenstrom and Jim taught. We weren't that good. Everybody wanted Bob to be there. But they sat there, and they listened, and they gave their attention. Sue Halverson, unbelievable encouragement in terms of email. And when I had left GBC, it was a tough time. I didn't know where I was going, and I was even doubting whether this could ever happen. Great, great encourager. Margie as well, Margie King, great encourager. Many years ago, you may know Kathy Hector. She's in Pennsylvania. I used to be able to go down to the Pennsylvania group and practice. They said, come on down and practice on us. We're great for practicing on. And again, I wasn't that good. But I loved going down there. It was the wilderness, the woods. They had the Delaware River. You could river raft, shoot guns. I never got to shoot guns and always loved it. And I was really at a low point where I didn't really have a lot of confidence in what I was doing. And I was ready to quit. And I remember being in Cindy Buscelli's house, Bill and Cindy Buscelli's house before class, and just at the point of tears that I can't do this, I can't do this, I gotta quit. I'm fooling myself, I'm making an ass out of myself, and so on. I show up at class, first person who walks up to me is Kathy Hector and says, you know what, Joe, you're good, and you're only gonna get better. She knew nothing about what was going on in my head. That day was a turning point, a great one. Mark Sanisseri, my friend for over 15 years. Thousands of stories with Mark, but I wouldn't share them. Rita, when I left GBC, she called me and said, Joe, let me do a website for you. Like, immediately. I didn't ask. The Oregonians. When I came out here, you guys were so encouraging, and you asked me to come out. Roger asked me to come out and be a pastor. I laughed at him and said no. I remember at that conference, I met Van and his wife and all the rest of you, and I was like, there's no way I can do this. But of course, you've continued to encourage and encourage and encourage. So what's my point in all this? As I was sitting out on my deck this morning, I was thinking about the influence of people. And when I think of the word fellowship, and fellowship has come to mean in our day and age, Christian social life, but I've never thought of it that way. I don't really think of fellowship in that way. But it does mean that, and that's why I have to be careful about using that word. When you use the word Christian fellowship, if to you it means social life between Christians, and therefore you have to be cautious. I have to be cautious when I use the term. With many of the people I have mentioned, several of them, I have not had a social life. I've never had a social life with Colonel Thieme, or really much of one with Pastor McLaughlin, not when we first started at least. So do I owe my walk to them, to the people that I mentioned? Do I owe my walk to you and your faithfulness to this ministry? Absolutely not. I do not. But what you are, what those people are, and I hope you are, and I think you are, you're motivated by God. And you see, that's where the body of Christ comes into play. Yes, your spiritual growth depends on doctrine and doctrine alone. It depends on your decisions. It depends on your walk being filled with God the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God and he says to the disciples, you can't come where I'm going, but I want you to love one another as I have loved you, it shows us that God uses people. And that's my emphasis in John 13, 33, and 34. If God doesn't use you, he's going to use someone else. If God calls you to be used to encourage, lift up, and we're going to see all the scriptures that say so, if he calls you to do so and you say no, that doesn't stop the plan of God. He grabs someone else. And he has decreed this in eternity past. He's never confused by it. He knows everything that's going to happen. And so, when the Lord was leaving and his disciples were filled with fear, the Lord was leaving his love so that while he's seated at the right hand of God, they could have fellowship with him through reciprocal love, his love to them, reciprocal love back to him, and they would reap the benefits of being members of the royal family of God. There are benefits to being members of the royal family of God. What I was emphasizing is the Christian who stays home alone. And if that does mean nothing, you know, but what I mean is that you don't have a pastor teacher, that you don't associate or are a member of a local assembly that pastor teacher is in charge of, then you're trying to go it alone without the body of Christ. And if you do that, you don't reap the benefits. I have studied deeply the last few days into what Christian social life is all about. And many churches, that's what their church is built upon. It's a social club. It depends that, you know, people go there because they're lonely. They're looking for a mate. They're looking for friends. They're looking for a spouse. There's singles groups and there's marriage groups. The first church that I went to with my wife, we attended this marriage group once. I was like, I had no doctrine whatsoever, and I could see that it was idiocy, that there was nothing going on there. You see, the body of Christ and the fellowship of the body of Christ comes from the fact that we have love for one another, and our love for one another doesn't mean we have to socialize, it doesn't mean we have to hang out, it doesn't mean we have to go to barbecues, none of that. We can have none of that. But as your love for the fellow believer means that you don't have mental attitude sins towards them, that you don't cause division in the local assembly, and therefore you can encourage them, but your encouragement doesn't mean much if they don't get encouragement from the Word of God. You may encourage someone to go to church. Some of you have probably done that. I've been successful here and there in saying, you know, you should come to church with me. You should come to church with me. And they show up. But my continued encouragement of them to stay means nothing. If they don't have positive volition towards the Word of God, they're gone. My encouragement, though small, is nothing if we don't have encouragement from the Lord. So we can't put the cart before the horse. We must grow up spiritually before we can be of any benefit to one another in the local assembly. And so we reap the benefits of being members of the royal family of God. Someone's praying for you. Do you realize the benefit of that? I pray for you guys every morning. In my mind, I go through all your faces and I pray for you. These things are benefits to our lives. I don't have to socialize with you. And that's why Christian fellowship in terms of Christian social life is meaningless. The Lord said, and of course this is in context of the tribulation, but how much more does it apply to us when our fellow members of the body of Christ are in union with Christ? In Matthew 25:40, it says, "And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these, the brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So how we treat one another is important, and that's the function of the body of Christ. In this context, this passage is speaking of the tribulation and how even Gentiles treated Jews who were under the great persecution of the second half of the tribulation. It's a time in which it is the greatest time of anti-Semitism in the entire world. Why doesn't Christ come down to the earth and give these Jews water? He says in context, you've given a cup of water, you've fed, you've clothed, you've provided a roof for. Why doesn't Christ come down and do it for them? Why doesn't Christ come down and give them food, clothing, and a place to rest? He won't do that, not until the second coming, which is in the timing of the Father. So what does he do? How are the Jews protected? He uses people. He uses positive believers to protect them. How much more should we have this attitude when our fellow believer in the church age is in union with Christ and he is in need and we know it? That doesn't mean I have to go to a barbecue with him. That doesn't mean I have to come here before class and make conversation with him. It certainly doesn't mean that I have to poke my nose into his life and find out what the real problem is. I don't have to do that. If you're in need and I can fulfill that need, I don't need to know the details. I'll fulfill your need. So in the next few classes, I will expound on this and our function towards one another as members of the body of Christ. And every step of the way, you will see that I emphasize God and doctrine over people every single step of the way. Look at Ephesians 4:7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what is Christ's gift? Coming up in the next few verses are some spiritual gifts that are listed. But that's part of it. You see, what Christ's gift here is in this verse is Christ Himself. He is the greatest gift and the ultimate gift. Christ is the ultimate gift. And grace means, because it's by grace, it means that He was given to you and to me with no strings attached. by faith alone in Christ alone, which was no merit to you, you are in union with Christ forever. And it did not cost you a thing. It didn't cost you any money, any time. All it costed was your faith. And there was no cost at all, because there's no merit to you. So Christ is the ultimate gift. And when you believed, you received a number of gifts. You received 40 gifts, at least, at the moment of salvation. And one of those gifts was a spiritual gift. And what is that spiritual gift for? Every one of us has one. If we're alone and not associated with a right pastor teacher, that is assigned by God the Holy Spirit. If you say you don't have one, you're making God the Holy Spirit a liar. And therefore, that pastor teacher is associated with a congregation. What is your spiritual gift for? Is it for yourself? Or to use it for your own benefit? Of course not. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it is clear. The Holy Spirit gives one, each one, which is us, members of the body of Christ, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, in context, it's the spiritual gifts for what? The common good. What does the word common mean? It means many. Could be two, could be three, but it's definitely not one. It's more than one. So the common good, which is your spiritual gift, is not a potluck dinner. I don't know anyone who has the spiritual gift of meatloaf or beef stew, or usually you get those potluck dinners, you get those, crock pots full of stuff that you don't know what their kitchen looks like, you don't know what's in it. If there's anything in there that's nasty, it's gonna be masked by the rest of the stuff, unless you don't know the person. But anyway, not the point. The common good is not a potluck dinner. The common good is not a fellowship circle. Or a meeting for the singles. You imagine a church having I know of them. Meetings for the singles. Let's get all the single guys and single girls in the church and get them into one room. What do you think is going to happen? the local church is not here for your social life. Although, and see, this is the kicker. And this is, I think, I don't know. It seems to me that pastors either go one way and they're too lovey-dovey and they want everybody to hug each other and turn around and tell someone you love them and all that nonsense. And then you got the other spectrum where they want to get the sheep in and get the sheep out, and they don't want nobody to talk to anybody. There has to be some common ground. My best friends in the world have come from my local assembly, and I know I'm not alone in that. And so there's something to it. But I wasn't in the local assembly searching for a best friend. And I think that's the difference. If a person comes to the church with the motivation of, I'm lonely and the Christians have to be nice to me, right? I just haven't been able to find a mate in any of the clubs, so let me try the church. I haven't been able to find a best friend at my job or at school, so let's go to the church and try it there. That's not what the church is for. The church is here for your spiritual growth, and that alone. With the spiritual growth, we become a great benefit to one another. And in our benefit, the best benefit that you can have to your fellow member of the body of Christ is to have no mental attitude sins towards them. Because mental attitude sins and arrogance, which always falls with it, a lack of humility, will always hinder a person's intake of doctrine. It will always hinder them. What we're here to do is to provide an environment by which everybody can hear the Word of God. And without distraction, without division, without gossiping, without slander, without mental attitude sins, that you know that you can walk into this local assembly and whether a person doesn't agree with your personality or not, they have no problem with you, and that we can sit comfortably and take in the Word of God. Your spiritual gift is the function so that the local assembly can function in the clear communication of the Word of God. Like we got this webcam that we finally got working. People function to get this thing going together. And lo and behold, it works. The people who are watching on PalTalk have much better video quality, and of course they have the sound quality as they've always had. We function together to provide the communication clearly of the Word of God in a comfortable environment that can continue to produce doctrine and to churn out invisible heroes. Therefore, we are called, as in this is where the certain problems come up, in Hebrews 10:25, we are called to assemble together. Some were not assembling together. And what was the problem? They were called to Bible class and they weren't going. They were called to Bible class and they decided not to go. And so what were they doing? Not rejecting the potluck dinner or the social life, they were rejecting the doctrine. So if we cannot be face to face right now, we have the technology. There are some on Pal Talk right now that are here with us, of course, by which you can be a functioning member of a local assembly. We gather together for the purpose of receiving doctrine, period. This is the only purpose of the local assembly. Christian fellowship can be fun, and Christian social life can be fun. Sometimes it can be rewarding, but sometimes it can be very dangerous. Some people are lonely, and that's all they want. Some people are seeking spouses. Some are full of approbation lust. They're here to be admired, so they'll pretend to be the best Christian in the room so that they can hopefully get some approbation. Some are seeking for a social club, and the local assembly is none of these things. When these types of so-called fellowship occur in a local assembly, usually some legalism builds. When I was attempting to teach, is that we do need to be part of a body. We do need to be part of a local assembly. We do need a pastor teacher. And I was not trying to put any significance on spirituality through Christian social life. So we are to gather together to hear doctrine, and we are to love one another as Christ has loved us, John 13:34, that we don't become a hindrance to anyone's intake of doctrine. We can encourage one another, and even encourage a person to attend Bible class, but our encouragement doesn't keep them there. Only their own positive volition will keep a believer's priority fixed on the Word of God. We're not here to become best friends. We're not here to hang out with each other. We have to have the commune type of atmosphere. Being a member of the body of Christ means that you gather together to listen to the Word, which is receiving instruction from the head. The body can't function without the head. As soon as you're not dead when your heart stops pumping, you're dead when your brain stops waving, brain waves. We receive instruction from the head, who is Jesus Christ. His instruction is in His Word. The Word is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. So when you mature enough, and you have to be, then you can exercise in your spiritual gift. If I try to function in some place in the local assembly and I'm not mature enough, I don't have capacity for it. And I got to tell you, I've been through this, and it's been done to me. One time I was removed from all my responsibilities. It crushed me. But it was the right thing to do because my head wasn't in the right place. I was removed from all of it. I was doing Q&A on Pal Talk. I was teaching prep school on Sundays. I was the longest tenured teacher, if they had tenure in prep school, but they don't. And I was the leader of the prayer group, which we have to... Can you remind me about that? Because we have to get that started. I was the leader of the prayer group. I was told that you can do none of it anymore. And I was right. It was right for me to be removed. And it hurt. It hurt my pride. I'm here to tell you, if any of you are in a position in this local assembly and I see that you don't have capacity for it, I don't care about your pride and I don't care about your ego. I'm going to ask you to step down. Because what is important here is not that everybody feels good. What is important here is that the communication of the Word of God is clear and it's seamless and it gets out the door seamlessly and without cost. You say, whether we become friends or whether we're best buddies or whether we like each other is completely inconsequential. And don't you think that Satan isn't going to use our, our sensitivity to try and cause division. God emphasis must always take precedence over people emphasis. The Christian way of life can actually be summed up in fellowship with God, not fellowship with people, fellowship with God. God emphasis must take precedence over people emphasis. If we have God emphasis and we have learned and matured enough to have the love of Christ, then we will never be a hindrance to each other's spiritual growth. But when we see that you have a burden that I can help you bear, then I will bear it, if I can. And that, I will bring that verse up. It is in Galatians 6, verse 3, that we bear one another's burdens. And then at the end of the verse, it says, so you got to bear your own burdens. Sometimes you can't be helped, and that's why the way God wants it. Some people are out there in cyberland, and they don't have a local assembly anywhere near them. They don't have the privilege that we have here, where you have a group of like-minded believers who are positive so that we can have a building and gather together and you know, have an impact in this area. They don't have that. But that's been in the plan of God since eternity past. It might be best for them, and I want the internet people to really ponder this, because sometimes they think they feel bad that they're not in the geographical location. God knew that it was best for you to be in that place. God gave you your parents, He gave you your geographical location. God in His decree has given everything His highest and best for you, and it might be best for you, and it probably is best for you, that you're not within that geographical location. Maybe God wants you to take in the Word of God without being distracted by so-called Christian fellowship. Maybe God wants you to be alone at this time and be somewhat, as you think, isolated. But you're not, of course. Again, with the technology we have, you can really be an integral part. But where you are is exactly where God wants you to be. In the momentum that occurs from your consistent doctrinal intake, and that goes alongside your reciprocal love for God. If any of you have not read the Colonel's last book that he put out, the Unfailing Love of God. If you haven't read that, I would recommend that you get it and read it. It's so very good. And he talks about how your doctrinal intake must move forward in a double column. You got the column of doctrinal intake, but you also got the column of your reciprocal love for God, and both are increasing together. If you have that, you will reach the high ground of spiritual maturity, and you will share the happiness of God, and you will be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, the application of that mature doctrine that you have matured in will manifest itself through the love of Christ. And so hold on to your hat. Well, go to John 13, then hold on to your hats. Go to John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, if there isn't another for me to love, how does all men know that I'm his disciples? I have to be part of a body. And there is no question about that. And as a part of the body, we have a tremendous number of verses of how we are to be treating one another. And I want you to listen to these carefully, because when you step outside the bounds of these things and your bitterness comes up and your arrogance comes up, and you need to have rebound at the ready. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's humility. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in your own mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Again, be of the same mind with one another. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Because why does he say anymore? Because they were judging each other. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And you do that by having the love of Christ. Romans 14:19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue them, the building up of one another. Tell me how you do that if you're not a member of a body. How do you do that? It's impossible. You are built up by... Now let me back up. How do I build you up? That's a really good question. How do I? Do I pat you on the head? Do I give you a hug? Do I tell you everything's going to be okay? Do I send you a card in the mail? A little email? Like those electronic cards, a lot easier now. You get one of those, animals dance around and they tell you that you're special. No. How are you built up? You're built up by the Word of God. You're built up by the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And those are the things that we must pursue. I pursue your benefit by the Word of God. If there's an obstacle in your way, if there's something that is troubling you, if there's something that I can help you be available for doctrine, then I do it. And I pursue it, building you up. But not building you up, and certainly not telling each other a bunch of lies about each other. That you look really nice today. Did you lose weight? You know, I'm saying it. You're still as fat as ever, but did you lose weight? You know? These things are not building up. What building up is not being an obstacle of having the love of Christ, and only that only comes from the Word of God. You build up one another by making doctrine accessible, and if someone has a problem with getting doctrine, you help them. God is the source of all encouragement, Romans 15:5. But then once we're encouraged, we turn around and encourage others. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Again, notice the one another. We are members one of another. God who gives perseverance. I don't give you perseverance. God does. God gives encouragement. I don't encourage you. I encourage you a little, but if you're negative towards doctrine, my bitty encouragement isn't going to last. But I certainly, if you're positive, I can encourage you when you're down. And again, I'll go back to my experience. You may say, well, Joe, you're weak. Amen, brother. I am. I'm sorry. If someone thinks they're so strong that they don't need people, it's just me and God, that's fine. And I bid you goodwill. You know, I bid you good traveling. I'll see you in heaven and whatever. You know, I bid you path to spiritual maturity. Go for it. But I got to tell you, in my own life, I have been encouraged by people. And I'm fairly sure that the Word of God says that that's okay. Now, may God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, following next verse, verse 6, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse, wherefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us in the glory of God. Accept one another. How do I do that? No mental attitude sins. I may not like your personality. I may not like how you look. I may not like how you act. None of that should ever be an issue in the local assembly. And by doing that, what do? We encourage one another to take in the Word of God. Another way you encourage one another to take in the Word of God is by showing up. You know, when you show up and you see other people showing up, that's encouraging. If you showed up and no one else was here, you may think that things are going south. But every time you show up and you see other people showing up, you see other people's positive volition, it is encouraging. But that's not going to carry you. Don't ever think it carries you. It's encouraging. But if you don't have positive, if you are not positive and doctrine is not your top priority, you're going nowhere. Galatians 5:13, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. How do I serve you if I'm not a member of a body? Galatians 5:26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Again, lack of mental attitude sins in the local assembly. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth, not falsehood. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is the function of the body. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's us singing together. God wants us to sing together. You do that in a body, in the local assembly. Now, what if I'm on the internet and I'm alone? You sing. I definitely sing. Sing alone. But in your heart, in your mental attitude, you're here with us. You know, I have fellowship with Christ. I haven't seen Him. And I have fellowship with Him. Why do I have fellowship with Him? Because we're like-minded. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I don't know as much as He does, but I'm like-minded in the amount that I know. What I know matches up with Him. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, that fellowship is right there. But I've never seen Him. But when I do see Him, I'm going to know Him. Right? When I see him, I'm going to know him because I've had fellowship with him. I don't socialize with him. I don't hang out with him. Jesus and I haven't had ribs together at the barbecue. We haven't done that. But I know him. And that's how we as a body stay united. We're united in the same mind because we have the mind of Jesus Christ. And when we have that, God uses the body, and I'll show you a verse coming up, God uses the body to proclaim the spiritual life. The body together has an impact at proclaiming the spiritual life when it's unified. It's unfortunate that the church is so divided because of legalism. And if you track the legalism and the division of churches, you know, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a whatever. It's because they emphasize people over God. They don't emphasize doctrine, they're emphasizing people. And so there's division. But in these little local assemblies that have sprung up all throughout the church age, they've had amazing impacts in spreading the gospel and the spiritual life throughout the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. The words that Paul had spoken, the doctrines that Paul had spoken, he said, comfort one another with these words, members of a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. Again, how do I build you up? I'm going to show you. I don't build you up, again, by being sympathetic or in any of the mushy, gushy, emotional stuff. Not by being emotional with you. Not by us crying together. Well, that, you know, sometimes I think that's absolutely legitimate. But it's doctrine, doctrine, doctrine that encourages you. And if you're in the dumps, and I'm not, I can feed you doctrine that you may have forgotten. I may point something out to you that you may not be thinking of. And if I do that, and you're encouraged by it, then you've got to go to the local assembly yourself and make doctrine your top priority again. But you can't keep, this is why I get this all the time. People call me and they say, I need encouragement for this, or I get emails. And you know what? They're calling me every week. Encourage me, encourage me, encourage me. I'm sorry, that's when I don't answer the phone anymore. Because I've encouraged you, maybe once, maybe twice, but you've got to get your butt in a chair in the local assembly or at a computer and make doctrine your top priority again. My encouragement is a help, but it is not the solution. And it never will be. People are never the solution. Doctrine always is. God is the solution. And that's why to disemphasize or to de-emphasize the body is doing a disservice to the body. We definitely help one another. I mean, look at this verse. Encourage one another. But that encouragement doesn't come from people alone. It's a help. But the main encouragement, the overall encouragement, comes from God. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays evil with evil. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. 1 Peter 4:8-9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. You see the mental attitude sins that keep propping up? Complaint comes from bitterness. My love covers your sins, so what do? I don't say, oh my God, you hear what Roger did the other night? I'm on the phone. Or this, you know, Facebook. My Lord, right? Minutes. People have got stuff. I mean, I swear to God, people must be on it all the time. They just, everything they do, they got their little phones that they can do it on. Put it on Facebook. And everybody is so interested in what I'm doing all the time. Love doesn't gossip about another person's sins. Yeah, I mentioned Mark Sanisseri. I have never met a man who is, I don't think that man is, and he's seen me in bad times. He's never judged me once. I've had other close people who said, he has never ever judged me. It's one of the things that I love about him. And you know, when you see that, that's, as I said, when you see Christ in that. Now, that doesn't make me spiritually mature because of Mark. That'd be stupid. But I see glimpses of Christ in the man when he just treats me with loyalty and trust. And so We can do that for one another, but never ever think that that's going to get you anywhere in the spiritual life. It's just a help. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employing it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted or manifold grace of God. Now, you see the word special there is in italics. It's not there in the original. They added it. You have received a gift. Therefore, in the singular, it is speaking of your spiritual gift. Employ it in serving one another. How do you do that if you're not in a body? 1 Peter 5:14, pucker up. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Ooh, tough one. Now, don't try and kiss me. I don't want any of you to kiss me. This verse, and by the way, this is the third place in the Word of God in the New Testament that says, greet one another with a kiss. This is not an isolated verse. You've got to go to a historical setting here. In the ancient world, this was a greeting. It was a legitimate greeting, especially in the Eastern world. We don't have that in the Western world. We're usually in America, we're not running around kissing each other. But what it does mean is that when you see one another, it's not with mental attitude sins. It's not with bitterness, but it's with love. And that love, of course, is not emotional love. It's not human love. It's the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is, one of the best definitions of the love of Christ is what it's not. It's not mental attitude sins. 1 John 1:7, I think we were here on Sunday or Friday, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have, fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin because we always have rebound at the ready. Doesn't mean that we're sinless, but we walk in the light as sinners. We apply doctrine. And as we do so with like-minded believers, we have something called fellowship. And I'm going to define this word. This fellowship is not social life. Now, this can be translated in different words, but fellowship is used here by the New American Standard. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Now, of all the verses I've just put up, I do not have to know you. I do not have to know anything about your personality. We don't have to hang out, but I can do these things for you. I can love you. I can not have, what I mean again, Christ love. I can not have mental attitude sins against you. If I see you in the dumps, I can offer words of encouragement. Not encouragement as just emotional stuff. But I mean that I can share doctrine with you that I think might apply to your situation. You see, fellowship with Christians over the years has come to mean social life with Christians. And I have to admit, I don't usually think of it that way. But until now, I've never really thought about it. I've always used the word fellowship in the way I think about it. Just like the other day, I used the word raptard, and it dawned on me, because Roger and I were talking about it, I said, yeah, they probably don't even know what that is, some people. And commonly, we used it in GBC. But when I think about the words that I use, I will think about them more. In my mind, I've always thought of fellowship as like-mindedness, as a common purpose. You know, we in the local assembly have a common purpose. Doesn't mean we have to hang out. Locking shields in the face of adversity against the local assembly, when we know that Satan and the kingdom of darkness is trying to cause a schism or a division. We lock shields and say, bring it on. Having the love of Christ towards one another. Again, I have fellowship with Christ, but I don't hang out with Him. And that's how I've seen it. Peter states it well. What I've been trying to explain, you know, let's look at an apostle. He does a much better job. Look at 2 Peter 1:5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. The Greek word arete there means virtue, which is moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, knowledge there is the Greek word gnosis, and it means more perception. That you never arrive, that you got to keep on taking in the Word of God. Verse 6. And in your continued perception of doctrine, self-control. Now, how do you have self-control? That's a tough one for some of us, controlling our sin nature. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh while you walk by means of the Spirit. You don't have to fight your sin nature. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So when you have carried out desires of the flesh, rebound, name and cite your sins to God. As 1 John 1:9 says, the procedure is to name and cite your sins. You will regain the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Once you have regained the filling of the Spirit, start the thinking, the process of doctrine circulating in your soul again, and you will walk by means of the Spirit. It will be amazing to you how you will not desire to pursue that flesh again. So that's where your self-control comes from. Never means sinless perfection. And in your self-control, perseverance. Now, the only way you have perseverance is if doctrine is your top priority. And so, to your self-control, keep doctrine as your top priority. And in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness is executing the spiritual life, so it is walking in a manner worthy of your election. And so, again, we have a list of virtues so far. This is actually a chorus line of virtues. For us, again, going back to verse 5, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, which is in your faithfulness to doctrine, your doctrine, supply virtue to your virtue, add more doctrine to your doctrine, apply that doctrine under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to that, keep doctrine your top priority, that's perseverance, and to that, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Execute the spiritual life. And once you have executed the spiritual life, look at verse 7, and in your godliness, add what? Brotherly kindness. Now, brotherly kindness means love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. And in your brotherly kindness, add love. Love, agape there, is impersonal, unconditional love for all mankind. The ultimate virtue is love. God, that's God's love. Now, the brotherly kindness is also God's love, but this brotherly kindness is pointed not to the whole human race, but only to the body of Christ. Brotherly kindness is the Greek word Philadelphia. As a city is named after, and it means brotherly love. It means love for the brethren. It's a compound word. We have philos, which is the strongest word for love. Phileo love is personal love, but it also means that there's a certain love of attraction. Now, be careful with the word attraction. It doesn't mean that I think you're so good looking or whatever. What it means is that there's something in you that I'm attracted to. And what I'm attracted to you is, in the body of Christ, is the very righteousness of Christ that indwells your body. You're in union with Christ and so am I. And there's a special bond there. That's a bond. And it's never been like that in any other dispensation. It's only true in the church age. I see in you union with Christ. And if you've matured, I see in you the love of Christ. And therefore in you, I see Christ. And so there is not an attraction love like between a man and a woman. What this is an attraction to the very righteousness of Christ in another, which is, of course, in the royal family of God. And therefore, this word actually becomes a more accurate depiction of what I think Christian fellowship should be. Not social life, but an actual seeing of the righteousness of God in another. And with your spiritual growth alongside your reciprocal love for God, you will see your ability to love that righteousness in another. It supersedes their personality. It supersedes the other person's conflicts that they have with you. It's an overarching view of and faith in that there is the righteousness of Christ in another. And so therein we find the true definition of true fellowship. Brotherly love as it applies to Christian. So with that love, and of course this comes, notice where it is in the chorus line of virtues. It's close to the end. It's the second to the last. You can't have this without spiritual growth, and therefore you can't have it without a continued intake of doctrine. If we don't continue to make doctrine our top priority, then we will never arrive at having this ability to see the righteousness of God in another. The ability to lay aside all my own hang-ups and my own self-absorptions and my own mental attitude sins, to set that aside and to see in you a fellow member of the body of Christ that I would have love for just like I have Christ. I have for Christ. Now going back to where we started in Matthew 25, the Lord said, whatever you do, even to these brothers that are the least of mine, you've done it to me. As I treat you is how I'm treating Christ, because you're a member of the body of Christ. For me to make that more of a priority than my own comfort means spiritual growth. It means quite a bit of it, in fact. And so, as we tie together with other verses that we won't have time to get to tonight, but we will as we expound on this, the love of God teaches us to lay down our lives for whom? The brethren. To lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, why would I lay down my life for you? Because there's Christ in you. Because you're in union with my Lord. You are my brother. You are my sister. And if I can bear your burden, all the verses we went through, if I can encourage you, if I can not hinder you, if I can not have a mental attitude sin against you, I will do that, but I've got to be motivated to do that. And the only time that I'm going to find that motivation to do that is when my own self-absorption has been laid aside. You see, if I want to be the best guy in the room, I want to be the king of the room, I want to have the best girl, I want to have the best guy, I want to be the best, I want to be the best Christian. You know, the Lord said, those of you who want to be first, He said, you better go to the back of the line and be last. Those of you who want to sit at the head of the table, you better get up and go to the back of the table and the last seat of the table, and then maybe the leader of the group will ask you to come forward because he sees your humility. You see, if you want your life, you want the life that's hid with Christ, you better lose the one that you think is for you, that you brought into the Christian way of life. We have to lose our own lives, which is self-absorption. What I want, what I want, what I want. The Lord, if you just picture the Lord Jesus Christ, He could have had it all. Satan offered Him the kingdoms of the world, but the Lord knew He could have just taken the kingdoms of the world. There's no more powerful creature that ever was the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. He could have taken it. But what did He decide to do? He said, I came into the world not to be served, but to serve. I came down to save, seek and save those who were lost. I came to the earth in humility, laying aside the independent use of my deity and humbling myself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is all in view of your brotherly love. And that's true fellowship. True fellowship is an agreement of thought, which of course we are agreeing on doctrines, an agreement of purpose. What is our purpose? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And through capacity for love, which comes from years of doctrine, it abolishes all possible hindrances that occur from mental attitude sins. And that has nothing to do with social life. It has nothing to do with me hanging out with you. It has nothing to do with that. Although we may, as I would say, that fellowship is not a conversation. It doesn't have to be. It may include one, but it doesn't need to be. It's not a gathering. Fellowship is not a gathering, but a gathering may happen. In my estimation of fellowship, true fellowship is far above all human forms of fellowship. It is the supernatural unity of the body of Christ with Christ as the head. I know you're united to the head. I see the righteousness of Christ in you. And whether you're a baby believer or a mature believer, I'm not here to hinder you in any way. I'm here to help you in any way that I can. And that's my function as a member of the body of Christ. And again, we don't got to hang out. We don't got to hug. We don't got to talk on the phone. It doesn't have anything to do with social life. You know, when you, like I taught in prep school for 10 years straight. And I have a few students, most of the kids are gone and, you know, you never see them again. But there's a few who stuck with it and came back, and they they came to me and said, you know, I really appreciated what you did in the prep school and teaching me. You know, I learned. Now, that's encouraging to me, and I encourage them. Did I make their spiritual growth? No. I just helped. I helped where I could. What if we say, let's all sit at home. We'll all get our computers out. We'll all sit in our jammies. And we'll, you know, I'll talk from home. I can do pal talk from home. And we'll all just do that. And then we don't have to drive. We don't have to waste gas. We don't have to pay rent on this building. You know, forget all that. But what if we do that? There's no prep school for the little kids. There's no opportunity for new people to come and sit with us. There's no opportunity for us to pool our resources and get on the radio. Although, you know, there's no ability if there's no ability for me or you or anyone to see the need of another. It's just, you know, shut the computer off and live my own life. Is that the function of the body of Christ? Not at all. When the Lord said, love one another as I have loved you, when he came back, he told the disciples, he said, I'm going to leave now, and I want you to stay together. He said, I don't want you to go anywhere. He didn't scatter them. Eventually they would be. But initially he said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem and teach the word in Jerusalem. All 11 of you together in Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't mean that they socialize or anything like that, but they were a support to one another. As we are in the body of Christ, we are a supernatural unity. The body of Christ is alive. It is an organism. And it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will prove that to you on Sunday through more scripture that the church, as Christ called it, he said, on this rock, meaning himself, I'm going to build my church. He didn't say I'm going to build individual believers that are alone. I'm going to build my church. And that church is going to be a living, breathing organism that is going to represent him on this earth. Unfortunately, much of the church throughout the history of the church age hasn't done that. But there have been microcosm, sometimes bigger assemblies, sometimes small, who have done that. And you guys and I am the proof of that. You know, if it weren't for Grace Bible Church, I wouldn't be here. If it weren't for some church that you guys started with, if it weren't for Sunset Bible, some of you wouldn't be here. If we're all alone with our tape recorders and our computers, none of us would be here, most likely. And that's why the body of Christ is important. Does it supersede your personal relationship with God? Not even close. And I never meant to say that, but I meant to emphasize its importance. We're out of time. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study and teach your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided for us these things in eternity past. And we ask that again you would challenge us with the things that we have learned. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I hear sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet.